I'm going to continue my series in the book of Judges, and as I mentioned, I will read my text in just a moment. A lot of people go through life and they have past mistakes. Anybody got any past mistakes? I got a number of them, and I probably won't share them with you today. Past failures. Anybody got any past failures? Past hurts. All of us have something in our past that is and has been difficult. Things that we look back and it still at times may cause us to have emotion and to feel the moment and feel what we felt in that moment of mistake or failure or hurt. But there are people that can't get past their past. When we have people like that, we say things like this: they are controlled by their past, that what they're doing in the present is really because of what happened decades ago, maybe, or years ago, or multiple decades, that it's something in the past that determines how they respond in the present. Or we will use the phrase living in the past, or stuck in the past, or haunted by the past. Many of you, I'm sure, could have and bring names to the table of people who are in one of those categories, that they're controlled by the past. They're living in the past. They're stuck in the past. They're haunted by the past, or any number of things that you could identify. Past mistakes and failures and hurts that control their current actions and cause them to act a certain way or respond a certain way. You may have run into those people where you say something and you have no idea why they just got upset. But it could be the moment, but it could be the past. That something back a ways in their life that you would just the words you speak were like poking on an open wound because it's still fresh in their mind. At the age of 7, his family was forced out of their home and he had to work to support them. At the age of 9, his mother passed away. A few years later, he failed in business, tried to start a business, tried to do business, and it just wasn't for him, and he failed. The next year, after failing in business, he decided to run for the state legislature, and he lost. Same year, he lost his job, wanted to go to law school, but they wouldn't let him in. The next year, he borrowed some money from a friend to begin a business. By the end of the year, he was bankrupt. And he spent the next 17 years of his life paying off the debt that he borrowed from the money he borrowed from his friend. 1834, he ran for state legislature again. This time he won. Got engaged to be married the next year in celebration of his good fortune. And then his sweetheart died and his heart was broken. The next year he had a total nervous breakdown and was in bed for 6 months. 2 years later he sought to become the speaker of the state legislature and he was defeated. 2 more years after that he sought to become a lector and he was defeated. 3 years later, he ran for Congress and he lost. And then another 3 years, he ran for Congress and won. 2 years after that, he ran for re-election and he lost again. Sought the job of land officer in his home state. He was rejected. Ran for Senate of the United States. He lost. He sought to be vice president. Got less than 100 votes from his party. Ran for U.S. Senate. And again, he lost, and then in 1860, elected president of the United States. People often use Abraham Lincoln as an example of how you can overcome past failures and how you can endure a lot of difficulty and you can get past them. And there's no question that along the way he had some good fortune and he had good things. And sometimes in those years when he had a bad thing that would happen. There would be something good that would happen along the journey. But he persevered and he was able to put aside his past and to continue, if I can get it out, continue to press forward and to try to do good things. You and I may not have some of these same difficulties to face, but we do have difficulties. We do have things in our lives that cause us hurt, and we have mistakes and we have failures and things that come and go in our life. And oftentimes people, as I mentioned, can be controlled by their past. And I would say the saddest part is when people's spiritual walk with God is controlled by their past life. Mistakes that they would make and times when they would fail God, or they were think that they would be too bad for God to use, and they would have done too much, and their past is too tainted and too many things in the past that God could not use them. Or even if they come to God and they have a relationship with God and they're walking with Him and they stumble and fall, as do almost everyone, they think that that failure, then somehow the God of the universe can't overlook that. He can't forgive that. He can't use them now because they've got this failure in their past. The book of Judges, as we've been walking through this, we talked last week about Gideon and his war on the Midianites, and through the help and the grace of God and by trusting in God, they defeated the Midianites. And Gideon, after that battle that was so famous, the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall be your rule." But Gideon, in all of his giving God the praise and saying, I'm not going to be king. I'm not going to let you put me in charge. God is the one who's going to rule over you. He made a few mistakes. He made a golden ephod. The ephod is the breastplate that the priest would wear. And he makes the whole ephod, the upper part of their garment that they would wear, and he made it out of gold, and it became a snare to Israel as they began to worship it as they would an idol. And Gideon, who said, I won't be king over you, he had a son whom he named Abimelech. The Hebrew name Abimelech means my father is king. I'm not going to be king over you, but every time you call the name of my son, you're going to really know that I'm king over you. Because when you call him, hey, Abimelech, oh yeah, your father's king. He did a number of things that were not like that, not what he should have done and not godly. And as soon as he died, the children of Israel, the Bible says, again, played the harlot with Baal and the various false gods of their neighbors. Abimelech then, even though Gideon said it wouldn't happen, Abimelech kind of takes over after Gideon passes away, and he decides he really does want to be in charge. And so Abimelech goes and kills his 70 brothers so that he could be the king. He did a lot of other evil that you can find in Judges chapter 9. And then there's a few minor judges, Tola. Judges 10:1, after Abimelech there rose to save Israel, Tola the son of Puah, the son of Dodo. How would you like that for a name? The son of Dodo. A man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim. And two verses later, after Tola there arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel for 22 years. Then the children of Israel then did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. This continued on for a number of years until we get to our text today. Judges chapter 11, verse number 1. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a valiant warrior, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead was the father of Jephthah. So today I want to preach for just a few more minutes on this thought, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. For Jephthah, his defining moment was his birth to a harlot. Out of all the things that could be said of him, the one thing that was said is he was the son of a harlot. Not what you want to hear, not what you want to be called, not what you would look to be called in that day, but I want to preach from this story of Jephthah three things to forget and two things not to forget. Look at your neighbor, three things to forget and two things not to forget. The first thing I want you to forget is this. I want you to forget the negativity of the past. All of us have negative things in our lives. We have difficulties, as I've mentioned. And Jephthah, no exception. Once again, this defining moment of his life, he's just the son of a harlot. What else can you say about Jephthah? Oh, he's a valiant warrior, but he's the son of a harlot. In case you're not sure, a harlot is, in essence, a prostitute. You go to school. What does your dad do for a living? And what does your mom do? Oh, she's a prostitute. Not what you want to say in school. I would say this, that it's been said by plenty of others, there are no illegitimate children, only illegitimate parents. Gilead, his father, doesn't seem to be punished. He doesn't seem to be ostracized. He doesn't seem to have any kind of pushback because of his relationship with Jephthah's mom, this harlot. But it all falls on Jephthah. He's the one that is talked about. He's the one who is considered by all around him to be illegitimate. The Bible has a number of harlots in it. Two of them in particular are in the lineage of Jesus. The first is Rahab, who lives in Jericho. And I'm sure many of you know the story, but some won't, so I will just briefly tell you the story. When the spies are sent into Jericho to see if they can indeed take the city, Rahab, this harlot who lived on the wall in the city of Jericho, she's heard about the God of Israel. She's heard about how he has defeated their enemies. She's heard about all the things that this God has done. And she decides that the God of Israel is more powerful than her God there in Jericho. So when she finds these spies and they end up close to her house and the people of Jericho are looking for the spies, she takes them in, she hides them in her house and she covers them up. And when the people of Jericho come and they're saying, "Have you seen these two men?" "I don't know what you're talking about. I haven't seen them." She hides them, keeps them safe, but she makes them promise that when you guys come against Jericho, make sure that I'm safe. I'm going to follow your God, but you got to make sure that you don't kill me whenever you overthrow and overtake this city by the hand of your God. And sure enough, when the walls fall, Rahab's house is still standing, and she becomes a follower of God in the Old Testament, and she is in the lineage of Jesus. Not a prostitute, but another woman that is looked at as an outcast, Ruth, who is a Moabitess. When her in-laws leave Israel because of the time of famine, they leave Bethlehem, the house of bread, but there is no bread, and they go to Moab looking for food. The sons of this couple marry Ruth and Orpah. They marry two Moabite women, and Moab, for those of you that are not sure, the Moabites come from descendants of Lot. In fact, Moab was Lot's grandson. It was a grandson that Lot had through the incestuous act of his daughters. After escaping from Sodom and Gomorrah, that evil and wicked city, And they decided that we'll probably not ever be able to find a man, so they get Lot drunk. And the two sisters, the two daughters of Lot, they go in and they lay with their father who's too drunk to know what's going on. And both of them get pregnant, and the offspring of that incestuous relationship is Moab and Ammon. Two nations and two people who would be thorns in the side of Israel. But both of these women, when Naomi is going back to Bethlehem, when she's going back to Israel after the death of her husband and after the death of her two sons, Ruth says, "Hey, I'm going with you. You can't make me stay here in Moab. I'm going to go back with you. Your God will be my God and your people will be my people." And when Ruth gets back, she ends up marrying Boaz, and they become part of the lineage of Jesus. It wasn't their past that was not held against them, but God used them. What I would tell you is, no matter how bad your past is, you can't let it affect your present. You've got to put the negativity of the past behind and say, God is greater than my past. God is greater than anything that's gone on before. God is greater than anything that I've ever done or anything anyone has ever done to me. God is greater than my past, and you got to put it behind you and let it go. Where you come from is not the issue, but where you are now is the issue. You're in the house of God. You're in the family of God. You're in the people of God. That's what's important. It's not important what come behind, but what is in the present. And not only that, what's coming in the future, that you and I have a glorious hope. We have, as Brother Arnold said, we have an expected end. He has got plans for us to give us a future and a hope and an expected end. Gotta move on and forget the past and look forward to what God has for us in the present and in the future. But not only the negativity of the past, and we got to get past and forget the mistreatment of the past. Gilead's wife bore him sons. And when these sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." He was ostracized. He was unwanted. He was neglected. He was an outcast. They drove him away. It's not enough that he's the son of a harlot, but now all of his half-brothers say, "You can't have any of the inheritance of our father because we've all got the same mother and you have a different mother, and so you can't participate." And they didn't just ask him to leave, but the Bible says they drove him away. Forcefully and physically pushed him away from the family. I know that you know this, but people will do you wrong. I got at least one amen or two. People will do you wrong. And if you haven't had anyone do you wrong, you probably weren't paying attention. Sometimes it's family that will do you wrong. Instead of taking him in, instead of saying, "Hey, it doesn't matter, we got the same dad, I saw." No, you got a different mom, so we're going to band together. People in this room, you've had family hurt. You've had family mistreat you. You've had family turn their back on you. You've had family cheat you and lie about you. And friends, or people you think are friends, will hurt you. They will disappoint you. They will do things that you don't like and cause you hurt and pain. It's a buzzword in the broader community now, church hurt. People can get hurt in the house of God. Sometimes by pastors, sometimes by fellow believers, but people can get hurt, and when they do, they turn their back on the God that they were serving because somebody did them wrong. The writer of Hebrews would say this: "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up trouble you and cause many to be defiled." That if you're not careful and when people mistreat you and things go wrong, you can become bitter. And it not only defiles you, but it defiles everyone around you. But you got to forget the hurt and the mistreatment of the past, and you got to turn it over to Jesus. And if we become bitter, we hurt others as well as ourselves. The third thing you need to forget are your own past failures. People often, I've heard it often over the years, I can't forgive myself. Anybody ever heard, I won't ask if you've ever said it, but you've heard people say that. They make mistakes and they do something. It's not what people did to them. They make their own mistakes and they make their own bad choices and then they can't forgive themselves. Jephthah fled from his brothers and he lived in the land of Tob. And the Bible says, and it uses this phrase, and worthless fellows gathered themselves about him. He got a gang of despicable people. That's what the Hebrew word there means, despicable, immoral people. That Jephthah, who's mistreated, Jephthah, who's driven out, Jephthah that had no say-so in his birth or who his mom was or the events surrounding his birth, he's mistreated. And so his response to being mistreated when he flees is he turns, in essence, to a life of crime, gathers people around him, becomes a mighty warrior, but he's fighting the wrong battles. He's using his ability for selfish and negative ends. Maybe he's just trying to survive. Maybe he likes what he's doing. Maybe he likes preying on the weak and those who can't defend themselves. But in any case, he's not living in any way, shape, or form a godly life. But here's the deal about the God of the universe. That in his word, he never sugarcoats anything. He never takes the heroes of the Bible, the human heroes that is, he never takes them and makes them look really great and really good and takes away and hides their flaws and their difficulties and their failures. He points them out. In Sunday school, my wife was teaching about David today. And when we were talking about the story last night, there are no coloring sheets for this. Your kid's not going to come home with a coloring sheet of this particular story. But when David flees from Saul and he goes to Achish, the Philistine, and he decides he's going to hang out there because it's safer with the enemy than it is with those who are supposed to be his friends. That David, this man after God's own heart, this man that's looked at as this great person, this great king, he had a whole lot of failures and flaws. In the particular story that was up today, he goes out and he's attacking the Philistine cities, but he's not letting Achish know that. He's telling Achish, he's telling him, oh, I'm out fighting some Israelites and I'm destroying a few towns. And here's what the Bible says, he killed every woman and man, so there was nobody left alive to tell what he's doing. The Bible doesn't cover up his flaws, and he goes back and lies to Achish. Oh, yeah, I was just doing this over here. The Bible does that, just tells you and lets you know. Why is that? Because God specializes in using people with failures. God specializes in using people that have bad and negative backgrounds and people that have sinful backgrounds. God loves to say, look what I can do. Look how I can change and transform a life and turn it around and use that life for my glory. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't require us to be perfect in order to be used, and he doesn't require us to be perfect in order to be saved, but he uses sinful people for his glory when he changes and transforms them. Saul, who became Paul, he's on a mission to kill Christians, and on that mission, God shines a great light and knocks him down and speaks to him, and he has this conversion in that day, in the next few days. And Paul would say of himself, he was the chief of sinners. I'm persecuting and killing people, and Jesus saves me anyhow. All of us need Jesus. This Paul, who had been saved by God, who is that chief of sinners, he would write this to the church at Corinth. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, but such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. God changes and transforms sinful people into holy people that he can use for his glory and he can use for his pleasure. And aren't you thankful that he has changed and transformed you? Oh, where would I be if it were not for the Lord today? And where would you be if it were not for the Lord today? You wouldn't be sitting on any other pew. You might be in a gutter. You might be dead if it were not for the grace of God that reached down and saved you in the middle of your sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He doesn't require us to get good in order for him to save us. He said, you just come to me and I will make you good. I will change and transform your sinful nature into something else. I will take you and make you into what I want you to be. So you got to forget your failures. You got to put the past behind you. You got to forget those things which are behind. But in all of your forgetting, there's two things I don't want you to forget. Both are also found in this story of Jephthah, and I'm hurrying. The first thing to not forget is God's blessings. You got to let the past inform the present. And in when Jephthah, he doesn't resist his brothers when they come to him and say, Jephthah, you're a mighty warrior and we're needing somebody to deliver us. Oh, he makes a deal with them. He says, if I deliver you, will I be in charge when we're done? They're like, you'll be in charge. And so he sets out to deliver them from the enemy. And when he starts talking to the enemy, he recounts all of the blessings of God. He starts telling the enemy what God has done in the past. He tells the enemy, he said, the Lord God of Israel gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of the country. So they possessed all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon as far as Jabbok and from the wilderness as far as the Jordan. And he says, so why do you think you can possess it now? God has given it to us in the past, and we're gonna remember what he has done in the past, and we're going to go forward in the present, and we're going to get what God has already promised. So when you forget the past, don't forget his blessings. Don't say, well, God did this great stuff in the past. No, that's your testimony of what God has done in the past and how he has saved you and how he has delivered you and how he has helped you. Don't ever forget what God has done for you in the past. We should celebrate what he has done. If he's been good to you, if he's ever healed you, if he's ever blessed you, if he's ever provided for you. Never forget his blessings. I hadn't planned on talking about this. And I don't know if there's anybody in the room that knows this. I thought about it as we're singing Always on Time. So quick excursus. That means rabbit trail. Fancy way of saying that. I came here as a metro missionary, and we moved from St. Louis to Kansas City, Olathe specifically, to start the church. And the way that process works is you raise partners who will partner with the church, or they partner with our headquarters. And so we had a lot of partners that were giving a lot of money that would go to our headquarters in St. Louis, and the headquarters would send it here to pay salary and benefits and pay for part of what you see here and paid for the rent when there were nobody was giving tithes and offerings, paid for the rent, raised $50,000+ in cash to buy equipment, some of which you see, some of which stuff hidden behind the curtains. And last year, the program, let me say this, the program, it's a 5-year deal. Because of COVID, they gave us an extra year. Our partners had been faithful and were continuing to give. And in fact, our count at our headquarters office was higher at the end of 6 years than it was when we moved on site. They'd never seen that before. Usually by the time people get to the end of 5 years, much less six, then they're not getting the full allocation. There's just not enough money. And so God had been good and gracious and how we were able to raise the money without deputizing and traveling around the country. And so they have another piece of this Metro Missions program called Career Church Planner. And I felt like God had given me a vision, not a spooky vision, but a vision as if here's what he wants us to do. And that was to, of course, continue to plant other churches out of this church and to do a church planting residency where we bring people in, we train them, and send them out around Metro KC to plant churches. And so because of that and because of some other deal, I decided, well, I'll apply. I talked to the leader of North American Missions. I said, what do you think? He said, well, that's not really my vision for career church planter. And after an hour-long conversation, maybe to get me off the phone, he's like, well, go ahead and apply. So I applied. They were meeting last year in March, second week of March in Florida. And they didn't want me to come and meet them. They said, we'll just do a video call. I'd do a video call. I'd send a PowerPoint with a video and stuff. And so they did that, and I walked through the presentation, and they said a lot of good things about us and so on and so forth. And I didn't hear anything. Normally, it's like do the presentation, they do a discussion, they do yes or no. The next day, I finally text the guy. I was like, man, you guys still talking about it? Did you make a decision? Well, he calls me, and I knew that was not a good thing. And he said, well, they decided because you didn't really fit the vision of what was being worked on right now, they've turned you down. So the guy who told me that, he actually felt bad, so he actually sent a $5,000 check to our headquarters to go in our account. And okay. So fast forward. At our fifth anniversary service, I rolled that out, that we're doing this church planting residency. I felt like God wanted us to do this next step, Focus KC. And to be honest with you, I couldn't pull the trigger on raising money. I was just like, man, I do not want to raise money. I don't want to call people and go, all right, here's what we're doing. You want to partner with us, and will you send money? And it's like, so I just didn't do it. A few people partnered with us. I sent out an email to some of our current partners, and they changed and started sending money to the church instead of our headquarters, and because they were cutting all of that off. And so January, I was like, man, I gotta start raising some money because that account that was higher than anybody had ever seen, and whenever our time ended, it was just about depleted. And so I started raising some partners, and maybe end of December and January, and I called the director who wasn't sure I should apply. He finally said yes the previous year, and I fleshed out really what we were doing. The plan hadn't really changed. I hadn't really told them the details of what I was thinking. And he's like, man, this sounds great. This is innovative. Man, we might can partner with this, and we could take this model and after a couple of cohorts go through and take this and maybe use this as a model for other metro cities. And he's like all gung-ho, and I'm like, what? So he said, I want you to talk to this other guy that was in the department. So I called him, set up a meeting. That's why I've been in St. Louis the last two Mondays. Go to St. Louis, I meet with two guys, and they're like, man, this is great. This is awesome. We don't know how we can do it. We want to partner. Got to figure that out. So they go back and they have a meeting later that morning. This was the Monday before last, and they have a meeting that day. And they call me and say, hey, we want you to come in and meet North American Missions Administrative Committee. That's the committee that said no, March of last year. I'm like, okay. And then 2 days later, I'm like, so why am I meeting this committee again? What is the goal of this? He tells me, and I'm like, come on, man. I was like, all right, I'm going to go. So I go back to St. Louis. The committee, 1 year to the same week, not exactly to the same day. I go in last Monday night, make my presentation. And I've got friends that are on this board, people I know. And they're all saying good things. And I'm like, whatever. And they're like, well, what do you want? And I was like, well, if you're just saying, and I told them a big number. And this is what I want. If you're asking, this is the big ask. So that's what I'm doing. I leave. I don't hear, that's Monday night. I come back Tuesday, drive back. I don't hear anything. Finally, about 6 o'clock, we just finished dinner, and I text these guys. I was like, well, I'm assuming, based on last March, no news is bad news. And they both respond right away, and one of them said, well, in this case, no news is great news. They just approved you to be a career church planner. Now, he's always on time. That God works everything for our good. And that's a blessing and favor of God. I wasn't asking for that. And what that really means is these partners that I'd raised, now I got to do some stuff again. But it's not a 5-year term. It's a till I retire kind of term to see churches planted in Kansas City. That's something, when God does stuff in your life, you can't forget it's been in all the negative. Well, they turned me down and they did this. Well, hey, it's all in the past. It doesn't really matter. But let me remind you of what God did for me back then. And let me tell you when he healed me over here. And let me tell you when he provided back here. And let me tell you about the salvation that he brought over here. You got to remember all of his blessings. And lastly, the second thing not to forget is his presence. Verse 29 says, now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and he went out to the sons of Ammon. The Spirit of the Lord came on him. In the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God would come on people, it's not like what you and I experience necessarily. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would just come upon people for a time and for a purpose. In the New Testament, the Spirit of God doesn't just come on us, he comes in us. And it's not intended to be just a part-time or temporary kind of deal, but he comes to make his abode in your life and in my life. And what I want you to remember is this: don't ever forget what it feels like for the Spirit of God to come upon you. There is nothing like his presence. There is nothing like being in the presence of God when his Spirit is moving and his Spirit is all around you and his Spirit is in you. And November 12, 1983, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time at the age of 11, I can tell you exactly what I felt like, and I can tell you exactly what I experienced, and I can tell you what I did and how I went and told people, and I went on the platform and told my dad and told the pastor, I just got the Holy Ghost. There's nothing like his Spirit. There is nothing like his presence. So whenever things are going bad and things are going wrong, don't forget when you encountered his presence in the past. And don't forget when his Spirit has come upon you. God would say to Moses in Exodus, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. And when his presence is in our lives, we have rest. We have the peace that we need. And the psalmist would write, you will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. You may not can get it anywhere else, but when you get in his presence and when his Spirit is there, there is fullness of joy. Clarity comes when we're in his presence. As the psalmist Asaph would say, my foot well nigh slipped. I almost stumbled and fell when I saw how good the wicked had it. But then I went into his sanctuary, and when I did and I got into his presence, I understood that my end is not the same. They may have some good things right now, but it's not going to last, and I may have some bad things right now, but when I get into his presence forever, there is nothing going to be like it. There is nothing that can compare with his presence and his power and his Spirit. Some of you, we come in weary and burdened and heavy laden. Some by the past and some by the present. But Peter would stand and preach in Acts chapter 3. Therefore, repent and turn so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That no matter what has gone behind you and no matter what's gone in your past, when you get into His presence, you can have refreshing in His presence. Don't ever forget His Spirit. There is peace and joy and healing and deliverance and salvation that comes from His Spirit and when you are in His presence. Don't forget His presence. Jonah, the Bible would say, sought to flee from His presence. It didn't go too good for Jonah as he sought to flee. So don't flee from His presence when things are bad or when you sin. When things aren't going like they should. When you make mistakes. Don't flee from His presence. Remember what it's like in the presence of the Lord, and remember what it's like to have His Spirit working in your life. Remember what it's like to pour out your heart to Him at an altar where tears of refreshing come and His Spirit comes and works in your life and changes and transforms you and makes you one more time into what He intends you to be. The psalmist would write in Psalm 26 and 8, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. There's nothing like being in His presence. It doesn't matter how bad things get out there. His presence is always the place you want to be. His presence is always the place you want to turn to. His presence is always where you want to show up. Oh, how I love your habitation and the place where your glory dwells. Or as the psalmist would write in Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Would you stand together with me today? In all of your forgetting, forget the negativity of the past. Forget the mistreatment of the past. Forget your past failures, but forget not His blessings, and forget not His presence. We serve a great God today who loves His people. He loves all people, actually, and He calls all of them to come to repentance and come to be in His presence, not just as a temporary thing, but He calls us and wants us to live with Him forever, to forever be in His presence. I see this and have seen it played out dozens of times where people will sometimes never come to God because they just don't feel like they're good enough. They don't feel like they can be forgiven. They don't feel like God can overlook their sin, their faults, their failures. So you have those people on one hand, and then on the other you have people that they came to God and they walk with God for a period of time, and they're in this relationship with Him. But for various reasons, the enemy, life, situations, they fall away. They turn from God. And when they do, they then become like those people that thought they could never come to God in the first place. They say, God, He doesn't forgive me. He called me to live holy and righteous, and I stopped doing that. I sinned, and I've been walking away from Him. I haven't been what He wants me to be. But my encouragement and admonishment to you today, don't let the past keep you from God. There's nobody in this room that's too bad for God to forgive them the first time. And there's nobody in this room that's done too much for God not to forgive them the thousandth time. He is a God of second chances. He is a God who is always looking and reaching for people. And If you've never come to Him, it's real simple. You just got to make the decision, Jesus, I'm going to follow You. I'm going to turn from my past. I'm going to turn from the sin of my past, and I'm going to follow You. I'm going to choose to make You Lord of my life. And when You do, we call that repentance. It's not just saying the prayer, but you really have to turn from sin to God. And every Sunday we have the waters of baptism ready. There's nothing mystical or magical in the water, but there is obedience to the Word of God when we are buried with Christ in baptism. And when His name is spoken over your life and you have faith in Him, He washes away your sins and He puts His name on your life. And then He wants to fill you with the gift of the Holy Spirit, where you speak in a language you don't know. If you've never decided to walk with Jesus, today could be your day. And if you have, and maybe you're here and you've walked away from Him and you've not been living like you think He wants you to, and you've been beating yourself up, that's the kind of stuff you need to forget. Forget the past, even if it was just last night, and say, God, today's a new day. I'm going to walk with You today. I'm going to seek You today. I'm going to serve You today. I'm going to be what You want me to be today. And God, I'm going to remember what You did for me before, and You can do it again. Peter, the apostle who would preach on the day of Pentecost, the apostle who would have the keys to the kingdom, as Jesus would say in Matthew 16, after Jesus had been resurrected, and Peter, who had denied Jesus 3 times, who didn't feel like he could come back into relationship with Jesus, he said, Jesus, I'll never leave You. I won't ever forsake You. I won't ever deny You. And in less than 24 hours, he denies Him 3 times. And he goes out and weeps. When the cock crows, the rooster crows the 2nd time, he goes out and he weeps because Jesus had said, this is what You're going to do. And the first thing Jesus does is He says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Yeah, He turned His back on me. He denied me, but you go tell Peter I'm alive. You go tell Peter I'm ready to see Him. You go tell Peter He's still welcome back at the cross. He's still welcome back into relationship with Me. And Paul would write, and I'm closing with this. Paul would write to the church at Philippi. After recounting all of the good things in his life, all the great things he was and he had done before he came to Jesus, he would say this, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what's gone on before. All that matters is what your trajectory is, and are you reaching for the prize of the high calling of God? Are you saying, God, I'm going to surrender my past. I'm going to let You cover my past. I'm going to let You forgive my past. I'm going to reach on to You. I'm going to seek after You. If that's your desire today, I'm going to invite you to come and make a moment of declaration, to step out from where you are. Say, Jesus, I'm going to forget the past. I'm going to forget those things that are behind. I'm going to reach forth for You. I'm going to surrender to You, and I'm going to follow You. God, I want to know You. I want to be everything You've called me to be. If that's Your desire and Your plan, would You do that right now? Jesus, we glorify You today. We glorify You today, Jesus. God, we want to be what You've called us to be. We're going to put the past behind us, Lord. We're going to put the past behind us, Jesus.